really can't go without bringing what we have learned and who we are and what we've become. And Diana, you did an excellent, excellent job of helping us get a picture of that we all are carrying a sound, that none of us have born in separately. We've born together, and we carry the sound of the house and the freedom that Jesus came to bring. He is our jubilee. And we're going to be receiving in this house while we're out off in London. Next team that we're having intentionally will be going off in October to Israel to go about the borders and in amongst the land. And you can see Mac and Kathy about if that's stirring in your heart to do. While we are away, next Sunday, Beast Mode, which is our youth ministry, middle school, high school, and into college, they have been encountering the voice of the Lord. They just finished a conference. There's liberty breaking forth. And Petey and Noel and Candace are going to lead out this both services, the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service. And what we sense in that is there's an intentionality of God releasing sound that's new. See, what we're coming into, we have to hear the new sound. Like the new wine and the new wineskin, we need to hear the new sound and be able to draw our faith into agreement, let it marinate us in our past and bring us all together in our future. So they're going to take on Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and that Wednesday service. So I'd really, really value us as a body saying, okay, Lord, we are here to see the generation come forward. We honor Abraham generation, Rufus, and all of the torchbearers. We honor the Isaac generation, which is that middle transitional group that myself is included. And then we honor the new generation that's coming forth, the sound of the Jacobs. Jacob was the multiplier. Jacob got in all the trouble, but ended up turning from just a patriarch to patriarch to patriarch, turned into patriarch to patriarch to a tribe, to a nation. And that was incredibly difficult. Nobody would want to walk Jacob's journey, but yet what Jacob brought changed everything about Israel. In fact, he was the one known to be that he prevailed with God and man. He was a prince. He pressed through a lot of difficulty. We're doing in September, just a quick note, those of you that are 18 to 40 in that generation, we're starting again our Father's Heart internship and our Father's Heart School of Ministry, which is new. It'll be a two-night gathering. I'll be with you there both Tuesday and Thursdays. The Thursdays for just the interns and the leaders, and leaders only on Tuesday. We'd love for any of you to come and join us. Allie is taking the lead. You can see Allie back at the tent of meeting. And just pray into this. There's this... Spirit of the Lord is just stirring all over me, so I'm trying to find out where I'm starting from. From a great point of weakness, isn't that terrific? So whatever happens today will be God. Because often it is when you get ready to go, you have more to do than you have resource to do, more to take care of than you have means, and you end up just becoming more aware of your inability than feeling God's ability. But that... just part of the way God sends us. We're going to talk about hope in a minute, but I'm just listening to see, did I get everything? Oh, this is Nation Sunday too, so problem, yeah, that's good. It'll come out in the message. Say, Father, thank you that we are a people that have been, whose heart have been set on pilgrimage. Some just have begun a journey, just months, years. Others have been on pilgrimage for decades. And now, Lord, there is a culmination or collecting of sound and movement, heavenly commerce to complete and release that Lazarus generation in the church that is born again from the dead, that precursor of the resurrection of the dead, that witness that begins to bring attention to Jesus in such a way that no one else could even marvel. This challenging miracle of resurrection. Father God, I thank you that that always means there's a whole bunch of death, because there's no resurrection without death. There is, you know, avoidance of death, and that's not resurrection. There's deliverance and missed the death, but that's not resurrection. Resurrection is taking something that is no longer viable, living, capable of sustaining itself and breathing, reordering, and calling forth in the sound of redemption, the new order, the life-giving spirit, the heavenly man. And Lord God, we know that's what you're doing. But at the same time, we're aware painfully of the difficulty of that transition. For everyone here, young and old, beginning and new and seasoned and veteraned, there's something that's changing and calling us all out of the place we've been into the place you've called us to. And for some of us, it is through an incredibly tight, straight place. And so I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, come. You are the one. Without you, we cannot love our light. We cannot release our life to death. We cannot be a witness. We cannot stand strong. We cannot perceive and become all that Jesus has done. Only you, Holy Spirit. You have the biggest job for everybody, because Jesus did it. Now you have to bring it to pass. And you have to do it in the midst of a multitude of people and a journeying, but yet you are able and willing, and you will not leave this planet till you have fulfilled and completed what you set out to do in perfection. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We set aside our minds, our traditions, our, you know, neat, tight thoughts, and our hurts, our wounds, our offenses, our prejudices, traditions, whatever it is, and anything. We just lay aside who we are and say, Holy Spirit, come freely. Hover over our chaos. Move amongst in our mind. Begin to introduce thoughts we've never thought, ideas that we've never been able to see. Awaken and quicken and release again the greatest sound that you always bring, which is the sound of hope. Father, I ask you to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 4 we'll be at, but we'll begin at Romans 15, and on the way we'll end in Romans 8. So Romans 15, I want to show you one of the most challenging and incredibly comforting scriptures. One verse, Romans 15. We're all embarking on a new moment in time, I believe, between now and September 30th, when we do our Hope Conference, to become awakened again in hope. The hope that Abraham came into to bring about so that he might become what God had promised so long ago. And the 19th, which will probably be about two Wednesdays from this Wednesday, we're going to do a six-week... I'd love all of you to come, but at least a couple hundred people will, I hope to see, become carriers of hope, awakened hope. And to do so, we're going to just do a little gym class, 6 to 7, before a Wednesday service, so we can kind of be positioned like Abraham was positioned to enter into the hope that is the one he's to believe into so that he might become. In the midst of all that's going on, because I think what God wants to do is not so much explain hope again, but he wants to breathe hope again. He wants to create hope again. He wants to do what he does. And for us to be the carriers of hope. So what I'm looking for is the most hopeless come. And the most hopeful come. Because this is not your hope and my hope or the hope of the what we can look and predict and see how wonderful things could go or awful they might be. This is the stepping into the God of hope and letting the God of hope come up inside of us. So that'll start on the 19th. But right now I want to launch the vision, because I really believe we're right at that point. So in Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read that again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a prayer of the Apostle Paul, let's read it again, nice and loud, everyone together. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, amen?
Amen.
Holy Spirit is the carrier of hope. He's the architect that's designing, carrying the vision of God from before creation into completion. Jesus is the one who carries and brought the faith for us to be saved. Father was so loving that he was willing to offer his son. We are in the last of the time of manifestation, so hope will become the key of all things. So now in Romans 4, I don't think I can, we'll read all of this, but we've got to go back to our father Abraham because he becomes our model. In Romans 4, verse 13, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So if by our ability to perform and do what we are being told to do, that is how heirship, inheritance is secured, then there never was a need of a Savior, and faith is no longer the thing that God is attracted to. But even before the law, before Moses, Abraham came into what we were to follow by faith. So it says, because the law brings about wrath. Law strengthens your inability to perform what you want to do and awakens inside of you what you don't want to do. Right?
What?
Dieting, fasting. Does that make you hungry or what? You know, it's just, it has this ability to, the flesh cannot comply or can become. So where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Grace is the fruit of faith. Right? We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, Gentile and Jew, all of faith. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Pause. Therein is a picture of Romans 15, 13, the God of hope, filling us with all joy and peace in believing we can abound in the hope to the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you come into the presence of God, that Jesus, the forerunner, has passed through the veil, opened a door for us in union and fellowship and intimacy with Father inside of God, there's two things that always will be present when you're touching God, God touching you. There comes life to places that are dead. You cannot re-explain it. You don't know, have no way to even define it. It's just, that's who he is. He's life. He's activating life. And he always is calling things that don't exist as though they already do. And you will become awakened in that truth. And that is hope, calling things that don't exist, seeing something that is not present in our time continuum, in our material world, but seeing it in the Spirit, in his presence, as though it already is and is complete. So he goes on and says now of Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in faith, no, I jumped off, thank you. These screens are funny up there. Jumped over. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. The word contrary is a funny word because it says it's really to be to stand next to, or I wrote it down, in the vicinity, near, or beside. So the conflict, the Old King James says against hope. Now here it says contrary to hope. So in next to the hope that he had already walked in and seen and perceived, but also had now history and a story inside of it, of his own failings, his own outcomes, his own missed expectations. In the midst of the awareness of what had happened, he steps again inside of hope in believing. It's not a new hope, but it is a new hope. It's an upgrade. It's come out of the hope that mingles with natural man that says, you know, I think we can do this, God. This is a great idea. Let's do it. To the hope that finally is, God, I think you can do this, God. It's a great idea. I'll watch you do it. And it's a subtle shift, but it always has to start that way. And Abraham, in Abraham's picture, just think about this. It's in about chapter 12, 13, 15. He's having an encounter that's probably the zenith of vision. He's called out of his tent, out of his fear, out of his trouble with king of Sodom, king of Gomorrah, the stress and the awareness that he still does not have an heir. And he stepped outside and he's given a panoramic vision of the heavens. And through an experience with God, he's told that these heavens represent the family, the nations, the children that he will have. He continues in dialogue in this open vision. And God says, I'm going to cut a covenant now with you so that you can know this is a promise that I am assured of. And so he does in the Middle East traditions that were a custom of that time, you would take an animal, and he takes a number of animals, birds, and you cut them in half. And you separate them on two sides, and you walk through the middle of them, and you declare your promises, you declare the curses that will fall if you don't keep your covenant, and between two people, you have a covenant. And that was a very, you were walking between life and death. And God does that with him. He says, get these animals ready for me. The day goes on, and nothing happens. The only thing that happens for Abraham is vultures show up and birds that want to eat the promise, and he's driving them away. But then all of a sudden, something so overwhelming, the presence of God comes, the fear of God comes, that he finds himself almost going into a deep sleep as God begins to come through with a fire and walking through that covenant and starts to make a proclamation, a 400-year prophecy. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never had an experience like that in prayer yet. All right? I've never come home to Cam and said, you know what, honey, I had a 400-year prophecy given to me today. You want to hear it? You know, I've never had that kind of manifest presence and glory and sound and words ever given to me that I could come and just go, wow. But what happens when Abraham does do this, he shares that story with Sarah. And Sarah is looking at this experience, and this experience is very strong and real. And so we know the story that they go together to plot how to complete what God gave them to do. And so Sarah, who's obviously not carrying child, God gave Abraham a promise. And if you read the words in that moment in Genesis 15, he does not even promise that Sarah will be the mother. God, Abraham did not step out of what God said. He just did not step further into what God was saying. He did what he worked with what he had. And so out of Hagar, who is the Egyptian maid or slave that was given to Sarah while she was in Egypt, there is conceived a child. And the child is Ishmael. It brings strife and distress and duress. And for 13 years, Abraham is just kind of working that through. Then John 17, God comes to him in not such a glorious fashion. He just shows up one day and says, walk before me. Walk before me, be blameless. I'm making a covenant with you. I'm changing your name. And I'm going to give you a son, and not through Sarah, not through Hagar, and not Ishmael. Ishmael will become a great nation, but I'm going to bring it through Sarah. And Abram is overwhelmed, laughter, you know, the ha-ha, that's really great, that will be funny. But he's also told that the covenant this time we're cutting is we're going to go after the thing that you use to procreate and remove the reproach of your procreation abilities, take off the foreskin, and set you and all of the males of your household as people that are covenant to me, and I bring my promise through my ability. And Abram doesn't say anything to Sarah because he's already learned, don't go tell Sarah his visions. Let God tell Sarah his vision. I mean, he had to tell enough because they changed their names. Hey, honey, how would you feel if instead of being Sarah, we'd be Sarah? And how about if, would you mind if instead of calling me Abram, you call me Abraham? And she probably thought, oh, sure, whatever. You're always hearing voices, always seeing things. Let's go, whatever, whatever. Trust me, it was not as like, whoo. It was like, uh-oh, here we go. But Jesus makes an appearance at Abram's house, and Abram, along with Jesus, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, with two angels on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, show up. Abraham now having lunch prepared for them, and Jesus talks about where's Sarah, and Sarah was in the tent, and he says, you know, this time next year I'll visit you and you'll have a son. And Sarah starts laughing. Oh, gosh, could that ever really happen? That could give that kind of pleasure to my Lord. Oh, yeah, right. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus, says, why are you laughing? Is there anything too hard for you, for me? And she freaks out. I'm not laughing. Because, you know, which I, for a young man, I used to really struggle with, that God did not just, you know, all he says is, yes, you did laugh, and then keeps going. There was no You see, when it comes time for the birthing of God's purposes, your humanity will show up in some ugly, uncontrollable fashions. But it does not interfere God's intention to bring himself out. It only paints the backdrop of it. Because Sarah believes and she receives strength, Hebrews 11 says. She counted him faithful. Well, if you said so, then go for it. And Abram makes an intercession, and really, he moved into a major prayer movement. First intercessory, you know, shift something. If we can we? I think we can. I got an idea. How's this sound to you? How's 50 sound? How's 40 sound? How's 30 sound? Okay, last time I asked, 10's enough. 10 good, righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, don't destroy the land. So a really intense intercession. Not enough to find. There's not 10 there. The city is destroyed. Abram looks up the next morning, sees the smoke. And all of a sudden, he's shifting. I wish I could say that when it comes time to birth the promise, you're at your best. I really do. But I think the scripture, and for my own experiences, when something wonderful is coming forth, you're at your worst. You're at your humanity weak point. Abram's looking at that. He's going, man, oh, I'm getting out of here. Packs up the tent, packs up his family, and heads to Gaza today, to the Philistine king. I mean, could you imagine doing that today? I'm gonna go get refuge in another kingdom because I'm not sure about this God that just acted in the fashion he just acted. And whoa, he's in Gaza. He's now facing fear. Whoa, you know, fear is like a contagious sound that's resident inside of us through our slavery that we were familiar and were born into through Adam. And if it captures you, it can make you, like the Shulamite, run like a chariot right out of the encounter of God, right into your old stuff. And you're going, whoa. So he's there and lying about his wife. How can you be in faith and often lying? That used to really bug me. Like, God, you know, I mean, if we were in church, would we allow that? Oh, hi, yeah, that's the pastor. Yeah, they're starting a new thing in Jerusalem. Yeah, and no, he's not married anymore. He's just got a pretty sister. Oh, yeah, we're all cool with that, you know. It's the way we break into new territory. Marriage is kind of intimidating these days, so none of us are married. I mean, we would hit it. We would get stuck on the morality of it, and we'd say, God would never do that. God could not do that. God cannot bless now. Let's go backwards, and we'd back into the law and try to perform. But Abraham is way beyond that, and God's way beyond that moment. So Abimelech, who's the king of the Philistines and the Gera and Gaza of today, looks and sees Sarah and desires her, brings her into his house. Sarah is there. Not too long, and all of a sudden, the night vision, dream, wakes up King Abimelech, and God says simply to him, you're a dead man. I don't want a dream like that. He says, why? Good question. Because the woman you have is another man's wife. Well, he told me he was a sister. I know. That's why I've kept you from her. But if you don't restore her, you're dead. Wow. The God that we serve, that answers to the, who responds to faith, who brings forth his purposes through promise that are by grace, when he starts acting, the backdrop is our humanity and our frailty. And some of us are going to really wonder, how in the world did you just choose that person, that situation, that moment to bring forth something so glorious? Because all I see is humanity. All I see is flesh. All I see is an unhealed man. Can't he take, but Abimelech does restore Abraham's wife, Sarah. Abraham prays for him. God says he's going to pray for you because otherwise you're dead. And all the women's wombs were shut up. Sarah, who had had a shut womb all her life, had it supernaturally opened, and anyone who touched it, their womb went dead. Powerful contrast. When we're talking about God coming to the earth, it is not like we think it is. It's not him coming and blessing our programs, getting behind what we're doing. It's him just coming and taking over. Just taking over, stepping in, doing more, and it's through this straight place. So the miracle happens and the baby's born, but go to Romans 8, because I think Romans 8 enlarges what we just, the story of Abraham and the little few verses in Romans 4. And keep your finger there, or if you have, it's on your phone, just remember where you were. And go with me to 2 Corinthians 12. I want to read just a moment of explanation. Is that okay? I want to help you. I wish I could tell you that you can tell God's about to come because everything just starts to work right. Then we'd all, but if when you hear that, we all give up because when God comes, everything's not working right. It's really the time when he's really coming. It's when you are coming to the end of yourself, the inability to produce, and you're standing next to a hope that you have walked through, and you don't have any connection to faith in it anymore, and stepping back into the hope that's been upgraded because it's a God hope, not your hope. It's not mingled anymore in self. There is no self to mingle with it, let's say. So you can somehow, how could you give your wife to another man? You have 3 months to get pregnant. Figure he's going to take her as a wife, and you're going to have a baby through him, through her too. I mean, there's some things that when God really starts to work, he has to just say, shut up, believe me. Just let it go, dude. You know, you're stuck. You're in a really crazy place. God never rebukes Abraham. Never says, man, I chose you to lead a nation. Least you could do is be man enough to own up to your wife. He just doesn't, because you see, this is not God saving humanity through humanity, other than Jesus, the man. And faith in what God does supersedes what we do. And if it doesn't, you're dead. Because your adversary, whose final displacement will be known as the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us day and night before God as he stands alongside us in our prayer life. When he is displaced because he no longer has a place, because we no longer listen to his voice, because what Jesus did is all our answer. His blood is my answer, his word is my future, and my life is in his hands. I'm not holding that place. Then kingdom comes, salvation comes, power comes, authority comes. It's just like a whole nother realm of God breaks into the earth, because we're shut down right now by a liar accusing us of something we did or didn't do that is no longer relevant in God's mind, because everything is about what God did do in Jesus. And that is a hard thing to have happen. I'm writing a book right now about Revelation 12, and so it's ironic to go through so many stories and revelatory experiences when you're writing, and then to become aware of how much truth is contended by circumstances. In other words, the only way the devil can displace truth from you is for us to pick up a lie. And the only way we pick up a lie is if it is circumstantially supported. So he has to attach to us an interpretation of circumstance to make us accept another interpretation of why we're here. So the contest is not to live do it right as much as it is to keep the faith alive, just to believe in God, you're able. That's all that Abraham said in Romans 4. You're able. You promise, you perform. You're able to perform what you promise. Wow, this is going to be crazy. Crazy, crazy. But we can't hold that place that well. I mean, I wish you could. I mean, I've tried all my life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I want to go to the last thing I'd rather not bring this up to any of you, but I will if I need to, because you're having a hard time that I really have the authority that I carry. But here, let's go with it. We don't want to, but I'll go ahead and talk about visions and dreams, revelations. And then he talks about one experience of a vision where he was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven, where he heard words that were not lawful for him to bring back to the planet. He walked amongst the paradise. And then he talks about, because of this revelation, an adversary was given to me. Hell is attracted to your revelation. Satan is determined to extinguish what you've seen. The only hope of humanity is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Not Christianity becoming the dominant religion of the world. That will just mess us up as bad as everywhere else. There is no answer but that the revelation of Jesus Christ comes forth. So revelation is what's contended. The problem about revelation is, for revelation to be valuable to transformation, there's a cross you walk through, which is the part where it is conflicting and it is up subject to interpretation, where the accuser, your evil narrator, says, you know what? You know why you're here? Because you made yourself out to be like God. You took on too much responsibility. You thought you would be cool. You can't be cool. You're stupid. And however he talks to you, it's negative. It's self-depreciating. It's hopeless. That's where you can always tell where Satan is. He builds strongholds of hopelessness. And you can always tell where God is. He builds strongholds of hope. Wherever God is, there's hope. Wherever Satan is, there's hopelessness. He's pulling, because revelation breeds hope, sight. So Paul says, I got the thorn in my flesh. I got a messenger, an angel, probably on the level of principality of Satan, to come and buffet my flesh. See, because Satan can't get the revelation. He has no authority there. He can't get your spirit. He has no authority there. He comes at your flesh. He comes at your flesh. He freaks you out by Sodom burning, and you go running to Gaza to stay safe from God. He freaks you out. You act out. You go forth. You lose your place, because that's how he gets you off balance. And once you're off balance, you're ready to hand over the keys. You don't really need that, because you look, there's no reason for you to carry that promise. You blew it. It's over. You got divorced. So what? If you're never going to have a ministry of marriages. Ha! Look at you. You got divorced. Makes sense. Feel really bad. Sure. Shame's really strong too. Blame. I could go into that. In fact, why even try? I don't want to try. Yeah, go. You're right. It's just every hope, every revelatory experience, every promise, every calling was given to us in Christ before time began. It's inalterable. He can change the circumstances to still bring it to pass, but circumstances never disqualify what he once said over you. In fact, the problem about hope is that the place you have to live is at the height of the hope you've seen. Even though you have a real negative experience in this hope, we have to step back inside this hope through believing and become what God said we are. But that is not with the help of humanity. And while we are becoming what we are called to be, our flesh is freaking out and acting out, and sometimes we are just going, I don't know how to process this. It can be, for Paul, he said, I went to God three times. three distinct seasons of intense, personal, fervent intercession, petition, supplication. And I said, Lord, get this thing. I can't go. I cannot function with what you gave me to do with this buffeting force against my flesh. And the answer he got each time was, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, he said, I learned that what I got to do is kind of just glory in it. I mean, boast about any. If I'm going to boast about something, let me boast about my frailty, my inability, my infirmity, my weakness. Let me boast about that because really that's where God camps, is on my weakness. So when he's getting ready to come, he's looking for weakness to camp on. And if we're content on not having weakness, he just lets his voice shake it a little bit. And the weakness shows up again. And then we go, oh my God, I can't believe I am. He says, why can't you believe your flesh? Do you really think we are partnering and you're adding anything? How much are you responsible for heaven to come to earth? Other than believing, really. That's all he asks. To believe, I am able. I promise, I perform. Believe whatever I say, at whatever point in your life I initiated it, it has never been rescinded, it has never been removed, it is going to find expression, it is going to find my glorification in and through you. Because all of my promises are yes, they are amen, in Christ, through you. That means if it was given to you, it's going to be done through you. But it's not going to be done by you or because of you. It's going to be done through you. So here's the biggest problem. Abraham's this place. Paul's this place. The whole creation is in this place. We're all been given the first panoramic vision, had those encounters, had those awesome experiences, gone to places with heaven, gone to places with God, went and met ourselves and met our match and met our problems. Just about the time we're settling things into, I'd like to just live a nice, quiet, retired life, God shows up and says, now is the time, get ready, tomorrow, well, oh yeah, I'm so excited about this. And we're going, excited about what? Say what? Who? I got issues. He said, I could care less about your issues. Let's go. He said, well, you sure? Yeah. In fact, let me help you with that. Or, you know, just gets really rattly. And Abraham, Moses, who do you name one patriarch that brings forth something, that God brings forth something through them that does not have such disqualifiers that in Christian mindsets or any place, we would not allow them to have access. God is just huge when he breaks forth. He really, it's all about him. So Paul is saying, and I'm just, you know, paraphrasing in chapter 12. So he said, this is what I'm going to glory. I'm going to boast about my infirmities, my weaknesses, my distresses, my persecutions, my troubles. Because when I'm weak, then he is strong. When I'm weak, he is strong. Do you know what I found about that, though? Is I hate being weak. It freaks me out. It activates my slave mindset. It freaks me out. It makes me fearful that I'm never going to be helped. It makes my elder brother come back alive. I can't make God love me. I just freak out. And so get ready to go and do and be, and it's like, oh, here we come, you know. I think Becky said, "Are you got everything ready?" I said, "No. But I'll go with whatever I got." Is everything in place? Of course not. I've spent a day faced with my infirmities and my weakness, not my strengths. In fact, whenever I feel really good, that's usually when I'm going to go flop. And whenever I really feel like, there's this, Lord, send, like Moses, send this promise by whoever else you choose, but not me. Because you're so conscious now of your infirmity. That's what you're bringing to the table. That's what you're bringing to your table. Not your, you know, that thing that's unsettled, but yet is where God's going to break through. That inability to produce, but yet now it's going to bring life. And it just gets big. So Romans 8, and we'll close with just a paraphrase of this, says, here we are. out of slavery into sonship. Spirit of God teaching us to say, Abba. We are heirs with God. If we suffer with Christ, if we come with the journey of Christ, we'll be joint heirs. Now, this is not something we want to do. No suffering is ever wonderful, but which either means in the word suffering is either pain and experience we're going through or something we're undergoing. It's both the training in the gym and the affliction that we are finding afflicted against us. It's not a God thing. It's just part and parcel with Jesus. Revelation attracts the devil. So therefore, you will be buffeted some point in your flesh, and that will be something you will walk with Christ through, and there will come a glory demonstration of Jesus on the other side. But it's more than that, because you grow up to be a matured son. You grow up into an identity with Christ in what he's accomplished and not in who you are. And the whole humanity, the whole creation is attached to your manifestation. The whole creation is attached to our manifestation. Out in the South Pacific somewhere, there's a little island called Reunion Island. This week they found it part of an airplane wing. They think it's part of the Malaysian airline that went down. A couple days later, the earthquake, a volcano breaks open again, third time this year, spewing out live lava and smoke. Same island. Discovery of a mystery. Demonstration of the earth and creation. And it's called Reunion Island. The earth is crying out. The earth is in travail. It goes on in Romans 8 to say there are three entities in groaning intercession coming forth. There's the earth in its groaning travail. It's only in futility because it was subject in hope of our liberty. Creation is original order. Redemption is Christ's new order. We're not returning to the original order. We're coming into the Christ order. And everything is coming through that revelation and that experience and that cross moment. And so he says, okay, so the creation's groaning. But we're groaning too. We're groaning because it's we got the first fruits of God. You know what the first fruits of God is? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's first fruits. How many have Holy Spirit? Raise your hands. Come on. You have first fruits. You have the seal. You have the guarantor. You have the witness, the power, the revelator, the one who brings to remembrance. We have that. Yet we are ourselves groaning inside ourselves, wanting a redemption of our body. And that doesn't mean this physical body, but the body of Christ. So not only is all of creation dependent upon our manifestation, all of the church is dependent upon the whole church coming into manifestation. And all this is going to happen before Jesus comes back for us. So why are we not surprised we're in this massive travail? And not only are we creation in travail, church in travail, but also the Holy Spirit's groaning with us. And he's going, come on. I've got access to the files. I know what Papa said in motion. I know who you're called to be. I've never lost contact with headquarters. I know where you are. I know where you're stuck, and I know where God's taking you, and I'm bringing you to collect this point, because hope is what we're saved in. We're saved in hope. Say that. One more time. We are saved in hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. You didn't have to do that, but it's good. Good job. Hope is something you have not yet seen. You've seen it, but not seen it. It's something that's been promised, but it's not here. And when that hope comes, we don't need to... It's no longer hope because we see it. So Holy Spirit comes along and he starts to say, come on, just believe again. Step inside my power. I got so much hope. And you and I go, I don't know. I got too much history. I don't care. I got hope. I got a story. Yeah, but I got a better story. I had a bad experience last time. I don't care. I got a better experience this time. Do you promise you won't hurt me? Never. I never promise you that. But I promise you I'm good. Let's go. Here's what I promise. I'll take anything, everything, and force it into goodness. I will collect your entire life story and make it good. I will. Whoa, and this is the birthing moment we're in. The body of our Lord Jesus, the Lazarus in the grave, everyone accusing Jesus, where were you? Why weren't you? Why don't you get here? And all of a sudden, there's a sound. Even Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus groaned. Same, he sighed, it uses the same Greek word. There's something of God when it comes to the time of manifestation that is forced through the strait or restriction of our humanity that is so testing to each of us that we will, many say, I don't think I want to, I can't connect to that, it could possibly be. But Holy Spirit goes on to say in Romans 8, or Paul says, you're being conformed into his image. That was God's plan from the beginning. You were pre-known, you were predestined, and you were called, and you were justified, and you were glorified. All of that was settled in Christ before the foundation of the world and activated in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, intercession. It's there. It's done, dude. Yeah, but you're going, oh, if it's done, how come everything's so awful? Because awful is the backdrop of awesome. Frailty is the backdrop of glory. Jesus appearing in his church is inside of our weaknesses. He's camping on us. Now, the evil narrator saying, let go of your confession. You don't need to have any hope anymore. Your hope has ran out. Your expiration date's already hit. And God said, what expiration date? There's only one plan I've ever had for you. His name is Jesus. He was the beginning of your journey. He's the end of your journey. He authors your journey. He finishes your journey. You have nothing but Jesus to be the completion. But we are the ones in this struggle point because we have to kind of go, whoa, if that's true, then why is it so difficult? Because the adversary's accusing us. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. If that's not enough, he'll condemn us. Is there who can condemn us? No, Jesus already died for us and buried and raised from dead and makes intercession. And it'll force us to have a sensory awareness, a mental, emotional interpretation of separation from love. And God says, nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing can separate. I don't care where you've been, what you did. Nothing separates you from my love. My love's after you. My love is pursuing you. My love completed you in Christ, Christ, Christ. And so this letting go of my qualification to be in the place of fulfillment to Christ's qualification as the only reason we're having fulfillment. Letting go of, I've got to improve myself so God can use me, to rejoicing in my inability to ever be what God needs me to be, but yet God is greater than what I am. Not as a license to sin, but as the only solution to humanity, that grace would be the reason all it came. Not for us to go, oh, well, then that's so cool. I'm just going to add sin to my life so I can have more grace. Nobody in pursuit of God would do that. It's like, if I drink deadly poison, it won't harm me. So how about we all drink poison to see how well that scripture works? That's not the intent of that, but yet it is blatantly that strong. I'm going to birth myself in the midst where God is, where Jesus is going to show up, is going to so radically challenge our thinking and our piousness and our importance. And when he hits the imams in the mosque, and he hits the rabbis in the synagogues, and he hits the Pope, and he already hit the Pope, he's pretty well being influenced pretty well. When he starts influencing you and me, he starts saying, hey, wait, what in your life stops me from moving? Well, this, that, and why? And we start having this dialogue. Now, let me close with this one point. Some infirmities will not leave because they're the access point for God to break through. And so if we keep asking God, just change my life so we can have a better life, we're perpetuating a problem that God may want to keep. I want out, he says, I want in. Get me out of here, let me in you. So this counterintuitiveness is, I can't get out, I don't know how to let you in, so bring me up. Let me see what you see. Let me hear again what you hear. Let me hope again Let me walk around and imagine what I first saw that no longer can I see. Let me imagine how it'll look now when it comes to pass. Let me allow blueprint. Let me awaken revelatory. Let me upgrade my imagery, my image maker, my vision. Let me see things I've never seen before. That's why when Abraham is sitting there in Gaza wondering, I wonder if that was a good idea that I did, you know? It seemed to work when we were in Egypt. I wonder if it was going to, you know. But he had to see what he said. I can't go there. I can't go there. There's no solution here. This is going to run its course. God will intervene. God is good. God is great. God is kind. He's generous. I'm going to stay. How do I get back up? How do I get in? And Romans 4 says he glorified God. You're able. You're able. Listen, I never really wanted to go through this again. You remember that? Go for it, Daddy. Bring it to pass. And worship and praise and glorification. Praise brings God's power. Prayer brings God's presence. Promise brings you into purity, keeps you single-minded, and you can stay up and above the clouds or through the storm. You keep moving. So stand up with me, because I really believe inside of each one of us. Yeah. How many want an upgrade? Upgrade in our hope. It's not a second hope, a third hope, a fourth hope, a fifth hope. It is the God of hope. And the hope that he began with you, he still got for you. You didn't overspend. You're not out of budget. You're not out of time. Let's believe God for that. Say with me, Jesus,
you are
my salvation. You are my justification. You are my glorification. You are everything. You're the beginning, the middle, the end, the author and finisher of my faith, the champion, the captain of my salvation. You began a good work. You will finish a good work. You are my God. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here in me. On me, surrounding me. I yield to you. Remind me again what Jesus said to me. Show me again what Jesus gave me. Help me again to walk in union with you. I want hope to be upgraded, to be reinvigorated, to be revisited. I let go of my experience as a disqualifier of hope being fulfilled. And I, in place of that, say Jesus is my qualifier that all hope will be fulfilled. So I say, Lord Jesus, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. Come in glory in my life and all of hope and all of the words you've spoken. Let them come forth in your glory. You can do it. Holy Spirit. Now here's the fun part. Give me an upgrade in my imagination, in my vision, in my emotions, in my mindset, in my thought life, in my self-talk, in all the parts of inside of me. Fill me now with joy, all joy, and peace through the power of you, Holy Spirit, that I can believe again that I can abound in hope through you, Holy Spirit, through power. Your power, Holy Spirit. Do it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.